Early one morning a few weeks ago, I was waiting on my coffee to brew. Right, we have a K-cup machine, just one cup at a time, so it doesn't take that long to have to do a whole pot full of coffee. So I'm sorry, Lee, I know that's not as good as what you can make, dear brother, but so I don't get gourmet like that. I'm too lazy to make gourmet coffee. So I pushed the button and was waiting on my cup to brew, and I noticed out the blinds, through the cracks in the blinds there next to the coffee maker, that there was just a little bit of light outside. And in my stupor, I did notice as I was waking up, it was a lot less light than was usual at that time of morning. And so I twisted open the blinds and looked out of the field behind our house, and wow. Hanging over the field behind my house was a thick fog. And it was just softly glowing with just first light. It was so beautiful. You've seen this before, right? Early morning fog, first light, was so beautiful. And honestly, I just gazed at it for a minute. And just taking it in. And worshiping the Lord for making something so crazy beautiful. It was such a heavy fog that as I was in the living room sitting in my chair and I was reading the Word for a while that morning, and I could notice out the front window the fog was just lingering and lingering on into mid-morning, and the light just continued to stay dim all morning long. It really was just so beautiful. We were still talking about it later that night. I remember it coming up and saying, yeah, did you see that? That was so beautiful. And that light just barely coming through the fog, early morning light, just still kind of dim. That's really kind of a great picture of what happens in the story in Luke chapter 1. And to really just set the scene for you, you need to know that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, God had made a promise to his people. He had promised that one day, someday, after a long period of deep spiritual darkness, that a great light would shine on the land of Israel. And that's a picturesque way of saying that God was going to do something new. God was going to break through the oppression. He was going to break through the darkness. He was going to do something so new, so big and bright and glorious, that it would be like a light breaking through the darkness and the fog. That's what it would be like. Like sunrise bringing nighttime to an end. That's what it would be like. And that's what God's people had been waiting for. They had been waiting hundreds of years for the Lord to give them a breakthrough. And they had suffered so much. They'd lived in exile and out of their homelands. They'd been uprooted from their ancestral properties and lands and clans, and they'd been displaced and scattered all around the world by world rulers that hated them and conquered them and took everything that belonged to them, including their freedom. And they'd lived that way. Some of them, after a while, had gotten to go back and rebuild some of their home country, but it wasn't the same. And the heavens were silent. And God was not talking. They'd been waiting for the Lord to finally bring a breakthrough, to send them that king, that new king he'd always promised he would send to rescue them and to defeat their enemies and to set up a kingdom that would never end, where they could live in peace and prosperity forever and ever and ever. They were so ready for that. And now, after all these years of waiting and praying for that, It's like we Christians today, we pray, come Lord Jesus. We're waiting and longing and hoping, Jesus, break through and do something and deliver us from this world and end the wickedness, end all that's bad and heal the brokenness and make everything new and a new heavens and a new earth. That was the way they prayed for Jesus' first coming. Except they didn't know it was Jesus. They were praying for a king, waiting, praying. And in Luke chapter 1, God starts to do it. Finally, God's kingdom is breaking in on the world. But here's the thing. When the sun rises, it comes up slowly. It doesn't come up suddenly. We don't just get up, brew our coffee, and just wait for the exact right moment, and then instantly, boom, full midday sunlight. It doesn't happen like that. The sun rises slowly. It creeps over the horizon, just peeks from behind the hills. And the rays begin to shoot forth slowly, slowly. If you look at it and try to see it happening, you can't tell it's happening. You have to go away, do something else, and come back and realize, oh, it's a little bit brighter. Oh, the sun's a little bit higher. So when the sun rises, it rises slow. But see, here's the thing. First century Jews, they expected God to do something for them suddenly. They expected the new king to arrive in a blaze of glory with power and overwhelming force and just show up and start conquering everybody and setting up a kingdom. And they expected this to happen all at once. But instead, what God does is like the sunrise, he brings in the kingdom little by little, almost unnoticeably, like a morning sunrise, slowly breaking through the dark and the fog. See, God had been putting the pieces in place for his king to come for quite a while. One of the things God did was raise up Roman emperors to rule the world. Now, that doesn't sound like an answer to prayer, but it actually was. God raised up the Roman emperors to put in place a worldwide road system where people could travel from one end of the world, known world, to the other. Now, it's hard for you and I to imagine this because none of us have lived in a place in the world, usually, no, I don't think anybody here has ever lived in a place in the world where there are no roads where cars can travel. We can't even hardly imagine the world having none of the roads that we travel on and that exist across our country in Europe and Africa and Asia. We can't even imagine. But before the Romans did it, there were no roads. There were paths people walked. There were trails. But until the Romans set up this worldwide system of roads, it wasn't easy to travel from one place to the other, especially a long distance. And so the Romans established a road system. This is why you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. That was what they said, because you just get on a road and start heading toward Rome's direction, and eventually you're going to get to Rome, because they all connected. They set this up, and I think God raised them up to do that. He also raised up the Roman rulers, Alexander in particular, to start spreading the universal language around the world known as Greek. Universal language. Everybody could understand it, or most everybody could. It's kind of like today. The most spoken language in the world is English. It's almost a universal language. First time in the history of the world this happens is under Roman rule. And what does that have to do with God's kingdom? Well, what God was doing is he was getting the world ready. He's getting the world ready to spread the message of the gospel so missionaries and Christians could walk on roads and travel and spread the gospel. And so when they went to new places in the world they've never been to before, they wouldn't have to worry about a language barrier. They could show up and they could tell the gospel in a language everybody could understand. Greek. But here's the thing. Nobody could tell that's what God was doing when he was doing it. But he was doing it. God was starting to put the pieces in place for the sun to rise and for the light to shine. around the world. But nobody could tell that that was what God was doing. And then after those things get put in place, those pieces get put into place in the world, for the first time ever, when God did actually start revealing the new work that he was doing in the world, he began with only a few small things in only a few people's lives. No blaze of glory. No instant worldwide knowledge of this. Just a few things with a few people. Here's how it started. God caused two pregnancies to happen. There are pregnancies happening all over the world. So that didn't seem like anything. But God caused two pregnancies to happen. One to happen to a couple in the north part of Israel, and another pregnancy to happen to a couple in the central part of Israel, in the hill country. And through those two pregnancies, believe it or not, Israel's hopes and Israel's dreams are going to be fulfilled. But nobody really knew about it yet. In fact, two of the only people on the face of the planet who knew anything about it were Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were one of the couples that God caused to get pregnant. And when God told them, when God told Zechariah and Elizabeth what he was doing for them, their hope started to rise like the sun. In fact, let me show you this morning two important practices that when you do them, will cause your hope to rise also. Here's the first one. Number one, always be looking for ways that God may be answering your prayers. Always be looking for ways that God may be answering your prayers. And start looking for it even right now in your family. In fact, before you even get to your family, just start with your own life. Start looking for ways God is answering your prayers in your own life. And then go out from there like rings from a target, right? Think about how God is answering your prayers in your family. Start looking for that. Start looking for ways God's answering your prayers in the church. And then how he's answering your prayers in the world. There's all these different levels. There's all these different ways and degrees to which God may be answering our prayers in big things and little things. See, because here's the thing. God is always at work. Do you believe that? You think God's asleep? Think he's taking a vacation? You think he hears your prayers? Well, I hope you believe that. Sometimes we doubt, don't we? But God's always listening to our prayers, and God is always, always, always at work. He is at work in small ways that sometimes we can't see, or sometimes that we just don't notice. But he's also at work in big ways. And sometimes the little things that God is doing turn into really big things. They become massive things. Like a little seed, like Jesus said, a little mustard seed, a little tiny seed. You put it in the ground and you bury it in the dirt. And then after time, what happens is it grows up and becomes a ginormous tree. Little seed becomes a big tree. Or like little bitty yeast cells that in the dough, you can't even see them really, but they cause the dough to rise and turn into a full loaf, right? So here we have two people who are like those little seeds. They're two nobodies, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are nobodies. They're just average people. But let me tell you something about them. They were above average in holiness. Look at what verse 6 says about them. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. What that means is they were keeping not only the technical rules for ritual cleanliness and temple awareness and all that, for prayer and worship, they were also pure and blameless in the way they obeyed God's moral commands. They were holy people, were godly people, above average in holiness. And that meant, what that meant was that they were really well suited for receiving special blessings from God and they were really well suited for being used for special work for God. They were, as Paul would say to Timothy, they were vessels meet for the master's use. They were spiritually prepared for being used by God. But there was just one problem. And it was a big problem. They were pretty old. Now, I know that's a big problem just by itself. That's what we feel as we get older, right? And I'm 48 this month. 60's looking younger. Isn't it? 70's looking younger too. But that wasn't the only problem. They were really old, and they didn't have any children, which really was a pain that they carried for decades. Here's why. Because in their culture, not having children was a sign of God's displeasure with you. It was a sign that God disapproved of you for some reason, that you had done something bad. You must have. You must have done something bad, and God was punishing you for it. And so what that means is that every day, day by day, year by year, they live with a lot of very, very public shame. They felt it in the way people looked at them and the things people said about them. And eventually, you know what they did? They gave up hope. Right? They gave up hope. They were having kids. They were too old. They were beyond childbearing years, right? That's what they're thinking. And their dream had died. And that, in fact, they'd even stopped asking God for children. They had stopped praying for it. But their faded dream is about to become an exciting reality, a mind-blowing reality. Because now, here's the thing about Zechariah. Zechariah's fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, all the way back to Aaron, they were all priests. That's who they were in Israel. They were the Levites. They were priests. And so that means he was too. He was too. Now, he didn't make his living from that year-round. He made his living some other way. But what that meant is that twice a year, he would go to Jerusalem for 2 weeks, and he would serve in the temple on rotation. It's kind of like guys being on the setup team. Every 3 weeks, you come and on the setup team. And sometimes you do one category, sometimes you pull the trailer, and sometimes you're setting up chairs, or both, or all. Well, twice a year, guys were rotating, and I'm sure they had an Excel spreadsheet for this. They showed up for twice a year, 2 weeks, and they would serve in the temple. But this time, he got selected to go into the temple to burn incense. It was one of the things, it was part of ancient Jewish worship. Not only were we familiar with the blood sacrifices of the lambs and the rams and the oxen and the turtle doves and all these things they would sacrifice, but they would also go inside the temple and burn incense. Now, incense in the Bible is a symbol of prayer. So while Zechariah, think about it, he's inside offering incense, and the people outside of the temple are praying. Now, what are they praying for? Well, they were probably praying for God's mercy, for God's favor, and for God to fulfill his promises. And what's amazing is, at that very moment that they're praying for that outside the temple, God is answering that prayer at that moment inside the temple. At that moment. While Zechariah is burning the incense for prayer. See, unexpectedly, as he's standing there burning the incense and performing his duties, an angel named Gabriel interrupts Zechariah right in the middle of that solemn moment. And tells him this. Look at verse 13. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because he was. For your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he becomes John the Baptist, just so you know. Verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Now, not only was Zechariah afraid in that moment, he's skeptical. And he said so. In the next verses, he says to the angel standing, imagine the scene there. He says, do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman. I mean, here he is. Here he is burning incense, which is an act of joining in with and sending up to God the prayers of the people for God to fulfill his promises. And when God shows up and says yes to that prayer and says, I'll answer your prayer right now, I'll give you a son, Zechariah stands there and says, well, I don't believe you. There's no way. I'm too old. Have you ever prayed a prayer without believing God would actually answer it? Hello? Am I the only one? I mean, maybe you've prayed it for so long and you have waited for so long that now you may still pray it now, but on the inside, you've basically given up hope. We've all been there. We've all been there where hope has died. Faith is just weak, and our doubts are strong. And then, when God does start answering our long-prayed prayers, and when God starts giving us signs of hope, maybe it's just a little ray of light here, maybe a little answer there, maybe they're small. When God starts giving us signs of hope, We just can't quite bring ourselves to believe it. You know why? Because we already stopped looking for it to really happen a long time ago. We already stopped looking for it to happen. Here's what I found. Here's what I've learned. That as time and time goes by, as time and sorrows remain, my faith wears down. And my doubts get stronger. You know, when hope has to wait, we often lose our faith. But listen, what I want to say to you is, don't stop looking for ways that God might be answering your prayers. Don't stop looking for it. Keep looking for rays of hope. Keep looking. Keep waiting. Because that's how you pray with hope. That's how you pray with the expectation. Keep looking. Keep waiting. Because see, here's what happened. The angel straight up called out Zechariah for his lack of faith. Straight up called him out for it and pronounced immediate consequence on his life right then, right there. He said he would lose his ability to speak until God's words were fulfilled. You know what that means? That means 9 months of frustrating silence. His wife might have been really happy. I don't know. Probably not. Had to write everything out on a chalkboard or scribble it in the dirt or something. Or sign it out somehow. 9 months of that. Can you imagine? Not being able to speak for 9 months. And we also think, from the way the story's told, we think he may have also been deaf. Not sure about that. Wow. He's going to lose his ability to speak until God's words are fulfilled. Now here's the thing. While this is happening all on the inside, back on the outside of the temple, the people are still out there praying for God to fulfill his promises, for him to have favor on them as a people. And they're anxiously waiting for Zechariah to come back out. And what they're waiting for is this. They're waiting for him to come back out and to speak the words that God told his great, 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 great grandfather, Aaron, to speak over the people of Israel on special occasions like this. And they are the words that we speak over you Sunday after Sunday at the end of the service. Here they are. They're waiting to hear him say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Boy, do they want to hear those words, because that's what they've just been praying. But when he came out, he couldn't say the words. And so he returned home to his wife Elizabeth, who, after decades of praying, promptly got pregnant. Promptly got pregnant. And you can just feel the gratitude in her voice. You can just feel the joy and the encouragement in her words. Look at verse 25. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me." There's that. There are the words right there from the blessing of Aaron. "May the Lord look upon you, cause his face to shine upon you, cause his countenance to be upon you. The Lord has looked on me with favor to take away my shame, my reproach among the people, the reproach of childlessness." She is so, so encouraged. And that's the second practice in this story that I want you to practice so you can increase your hope in the Lord. And it's this, number two, celebrate the ways that the Lord shows you his faithful love. When you see God answering your prayers, when God shows you his faithful love, celebrate it. And that can be as simple as giving thanks for it or telling someone else, "Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how God answered our prayers." And when people ask you, "How are you doing? How's it going? How can I pray for you?" You can tell them, "Here's what God is doing. Here's what I think God's doing. Here's what I see." Celebrate the ways the Lord shows you his faithful love. See, now, God is doing more than even what she says in verse 25. He's doing way more than just taking away Elizabeth's reproach. He's taking away the reproach of the whole world. That's what this is going to ultimately mean. I mean, her pregnancy is just a small seed that's going to become a huge blessing and a huge benefit for innumerable people. I mean, every one of us in this room are one of those innumerable people who has benefited by this. Because her son, John the Baptist, is going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the prophet of the Messiah, the one who gets to identify the Savior of the world to the world, right? Tell the world and identify for everybody the Savior of the world, which means her son is going to be so significant. So significant in God's plan to save so many people, people like us. Because her pregnancy is going to be a much, much bigger celebration than it is right here in verse 25, in the privacy of her bedroom. That's because John the Baptist's birth is woven directly into the story of the Son of God, Jesus, who is God's promised king, the king God promised them he would send to them. His story is woven into Jesus' story. See, 6 months after Elizabeth conceives John the Baptist in her womb, that same angel, Gabriel, appears in the north end of the country to her cousin, Mary. And Gabriel tells Mary that she too would also have a son. And he says to her that while you're still a virgin, you're going to become miraculously pregnant with the Son of God. I mean, with the God-chosen heir to David's throne, the king that everyone in Israel had been praying for and waiting for, and he's going to rule over a kingdom that will have no end. And what was Mary's response to that? I mean, what was her response to that long, long prayed prayer that everybody had been praying for? What's her response? Her response is celebration. Now, let's be honest here for a second. She is a little confused. I mean, wouldn't you be? How can a virgin get pregnant? And she's blown away at the same time. That as a virgin, she will be pregnant. Doesn't understand how that's going to work, but she's glad it's true. She is totally overjoyed. Totally overjoyed. And so, first of all, to her confusion, the angel says these words in verse 37. Now, I love these words. You need to memorize them. They're short enough you can do that. Nothing will be impossible with God. Amen? Nothing will be impossible with God. Memorize that. Say those words to yourself. Bank your life on those words. I am. My eternity is banked on those words. I hope yours is too. Nothing will be impossible with God. Listen, here's the thing, guys. Nothing. God's not limited by our limitations. God is not discouraged by our discouragements. God is not hindered by our shortcomings. Hallelujah. He is sovereign over all things. And if he can fill the womb of a virgin with the Son of the living God, then he can fill us with hope. Amen? And Mary says to that, you know what she says? She says, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm ready to serve you. Just let it be with me as you say. Do it, Lord. Just do it. And then she packed her bags and went to see Elizabeth. We don't know how many miles it was. 40, 60, 100 miles, somewhere in that vicinity. When she gets there, get the picture in your mind. I want you to go there with me for a second in your mind, your imagination. You can imagine Mary, however she traveled, on foot or on a donkey or a camel or whatever, on a wagon train. She gets there, and as soon as she makes her way through the streets, the dust and everything, to the door of Elizabeth, and as soon as Elizabeth hears her voice, John the Baptist jumps for joy inside Elizabeth's womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and shouted out these words in verse 42. She starts saying loudly, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who am I?" I mean, what a moment. I mean, what a hair-raising moment this must be. What a celebration right there in that living room. This is huge. God is doing the impossible. And Mary, for her sake, she can't contain herself either. And in verse 46 through 55, she starts singing to the Lord this song. And we know this. You may know this as it's called the Magnificat. That's not in the Bible. That's just a word later that was given to it, the Magnificat. And she starts saying this word. She says, "I'm so happy. I am so happy. I am bursting with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord, my Savior. Who am I? God looks down on me. And look, I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. Oh, God, you're so mighty. You're so mighty. Your mercy flows down like wave after wave on those who stand in awe of you. You bring down the mighty and you lift up the lowly. You've embraced your chosen child, Israel, and you have remembered us. You have piled high your mercies, just like you promised, beginning with Abraham, right up till now." I mean, what pure, overwhelming, exuberant joy she is experiencing in this moment. And that's the way we should be as well. When God begins to answer our prayers and begins to fulfill our hope. Well, after 3 more months, there's even more celebrating. Verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." I mean, the celebration of God's grace is just spreading and growing. It's the relatives, it's the neighbors, it's the town, and the word is spreading, and the word is growing, and it begins to grow, and it culminates in this powerful crescendo at the moment God gave Zechariah his voice back. Here's the crescendo. I mean, when you hear what he said, you realize not only did he get his voice back, he got his faith back. And he starts in verse 68 celebrating Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He's the father of John the Baptist. And he starts, though, by celebrating the boy that's not yet born. Jesus. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." How so? Well, he has raised up, here he uses an old Hebrew Jewish idiom. He has raised up a horn of salvation. It's a picture of strength, of like an ox with its horns pushing against a threat or its enemy. That's the idea, the strength of the Lord. He has raised up the horn of salvation, of deliverance for us in the house of his servant David. That's Mary's house. That's her family line. See, and then after celebrating Jesus, he celebrates how awesome it is that God never forgets his promises. Look at verse 70. He says, "God's done this just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be safe from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." And then again, God never forgets, verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." It's come in our day to us, "that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve the Lord without fear, fear of other people, that is, oppressing them. And then verse 75, he says, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And what he's saying is, God never forgets. He promised all this so long ago, and now it's finally happening. It's finally happening in our day, to us. And then, he's not done celebrating. He briefly speaks about his own son, John the Baptist's mission and identity, what he's going to do. And then he goes right back to celebrating Jesus. Watch this, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord, this is Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 78, the last half says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know what he's saying? He's saying the light has dawned. The sun has risen. Deliverance is coming. The kingdom is coming. The Messiah is on his way. The sunrise is rising in our day. And he is being filled with so much joy over this. Wouldn't you be? Well, this leads me to number three. And I want to put the first two things together into one. These two practices, seeing and celebrating God's work around you, will strengthen your faith and it will increase your hope. That's what it will do. When you see God, when you look for it and you see God answering your prayer, you see the way God's at work and you start thanking him for it and celebrating it and telling other people about it, it increases your faith and increases your hope. See, in all of this, think about what has God... Let's step back here for a minute. Let's look at the 30,000-foot view for a minute. In all of this, what is God doing? I mean, for them, this is very personal. But what God is doing is he's finally addressing the greatest need in the world. I mean, most of us, we know something's wrong with the world, right? We know a whole lot of something's wrong with the world. We know that things are not like they're supposed to be in the world. The Bible says that this brokenness in the world is the result of sin. It's all a result of sin. Now, but that idea offends people. Because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Occasionally, we make a bad decision, but we don't like to think that we might actually be the problem. We don't like to think that I'm the problem. Zechariah said that the Lord would, quote, give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. See, the people who were there when God did these miraculous things, when they were there, the ones that were there, they were celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world. Because they knew that Jesus was God's solution to the brokenness and the sin of the world, of us. They knew that. And that gave them huge hope. And it should give us huge hope too. So I want you to do this. I want you to open your eyes. In fact, I want you to ask God to open your eyes because you need help with this and I need help with this. And if God doesn't open our eyes, we won't see the ways he's working in the world. I want you to open your eyes and I want you to look up and I want you to see the momentous way that God has worked in the world to meet our greatest need of salvation from sin. I want you to see that. Do you see it? Do you see how God has met your greatest need? of salvation from sin. And I want you to not only to see it, I want you to celebrate. I want you to thank God for the hope that's been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That you have hope because of what God did in this story. In that day. So you have hope today. And I want you to let that to cause your hope to increase. As you pray and you wait for the Lord to care for your other needs and to work in your other circumstances in life. Because, see, if God so loved us that He sent His only Son to save us from our biggest problem of sin, then surely that same love in God's heart for you and me is able to meet the other big needs in our lives that bring us brokenness and for which we pray. Surely. So there's no need to lose hope. You can trust Him because He's able and He is at work in your life. Look for it. In your family, look for it. In your church, look for it. In the world, look for it. And celebrate everything you see Him doing. So keep watching. And keep waiting. And keep trusting. And don't lose hope. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see. To see the way You are working in the world. First of all, help us to see the brightest light of all, the sunrise of Your Son. Help us to see the glory and the beauty and the power and the majesty and the hope that has been given to us in the way You have given us Your Son Jesus. The One who eradicates our sin, delivers us from brokenness, gives us hope of eternal life, and gives us a relationship with You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came, that in You did not remain in heaven, but You came even through the womb of a virgin. You stepped down in the flesh to save us from our biggest problem. Oh, help us to see our problem. Help us to see our sin and to bring it, to rush to You, to seek from You deliverance from it, to cry out to You for freedom from our sin. And I pray, Father, for Your saints this morning who have done that, who have come and they have found their hope in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that right now You would cause them to not lose hope, but cause their hope to rise. And the prayers that they've been praying for so long, for their life, for their family, for the church, and for the world, that You would begin to open their eyes, our eyes, to see the ways You are working while we're waiting. That You are faithful. That You are steadfast in love. Well, give us eyes to see through the darkness and the fog the light of Your working in the world. And just as they prayed and hoped and waited for the first coming of Jesus, we do, Lord Jesus, for Your second coming, for Your return. And so we pray that as we wait, You would give us the hope of the resurrection and the hope of Your coming, and that You would, through that hope, give us endurance and not lose faith, and not lose our joy. Oh, Lord, restore faith. Restore joy this morning, right now, this morning. Based on the hope You've given in this story of the coming of Christ, cause our hope to rise. Cause it to rise like the sun did this morning and shine in full noonday strength again. Strengthen the weak knees, Lord. Bear up the hands that droop. Restore the hearts that are broken and are weary. Give joy again where it's been lost. cause our hope to rise. In Jesus' name, amen.